Well, I had a fun supper last night with a bunch of friends of mine that I went to school with about 30 years ago. Yeah, about 30 years ago we graduated from Emmanuel High School. And so a bunch of us got together and had some supper last night and had a good evening. Spent 5, 6, 7 hours eating and reminiscing and looking at old pictures and trying to recognize people. And one of the things that I thought of last night and this morning is I thought of our soccer team, because there were three of us there who'd been on our soccer team. And I know you can tell by my svelte physique that you won't be surprised to know that I was the captain of the soccer team, in actual fact. But at that time, that made sense, maybe. And it was fun to be on the soccer team. Not everyone got to be on the soccer team. Can you remember when you were in high school and elementary school when it was time to pick teams or to pick sides for a game? And did you get picked first, second, third? Did you have to wait? Were you always picked last? I remember when I was in elementary school, I was one of the kids that was always picked last. In high school, at least when it came to soccer, I was one of the kids that got picked. So I kind of know what it's like to get picked last or to get picked. And they don't quite feel the same. Now, if we played soccer today, I might revert to my elementary school standings and the pickings. But do you remember that? I'm sure all of you, as a kid at some point, you were picked or not picked, or picked first or not picked first. And what did that feel like? Well, you know, this morning, as we continue our series of pictures in the church, we're talking about the fact that we were all picked for a certain team. We're looking at the picture of the fact that we are, the scriptures tell us, a chosen generation or a chosen nation or a chosen people. You'll remember, and if you haven't been here the past couple weeks or if you're visiting with us in our series, we've looked at several different pictures in the church already. We've looked at the church as a body, and we've understood that part of the truth of that is that as a body, we've all been placed into the body of Christ, and we're his physical presence on earth, whether we're a hand or a knee or a belly button. We all have a function, and we work together. We've remembered the picture of the flock, and that truth that as a church, what that means is that we are dependent on Jesus, the Good Shepherd, who protects us, who provides for us, who guides us. We've looked at the picture of the temple and been reminded that although in the Old Testament times God's Spirit physically resided in that physical temple in Jerusalem, after Pentecost, he chose to put his Spirit in the church. We are his temple. And we looked last week, Jason took us through the picture of the household, that we are God's family, and that that affects how we relate to each other. Well, this morning we're looking at one of the pictures. I'm doing it again, aren't I? I see two people laughing because they know, because I'm always worried this thing's going to fall off the front and I pull up backwards. But anyway, don't be distracted by that. But 1 Peter chapter 2 is one of the passages we've looked at, because it talks about, that's one of the passages we looked at when we talked about the temple. It talks about us being built up as a spiritual house, as living stones being put together and created into that temple. And right after, as part of that passage, by 1 Peter 2, by verse 9, it says, "But you are a chosen race." Now in the King James, it says, "a chosen generation." In the NIV, it says, "a chosen people." But you know this, the word that appears in all of those translations, it's the same. You are chosen. And I got so distracted in my studies by that word, because I got all into the whole, how are we chosen? And do we unpack the whole, how does that whole thing work? This election predestination thing versus free will and choice and placing our trust in Christ. And I got whole distracted, because that's not what this picture is about. This picture, but being chosen people, a chosen generation, is not about how we were chosen. This picture is about why we were chosen. And that's what one of the things that we're going to look at today. 1 Peter 1 verse 9 says this, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that," there's the why, "you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And you'll notice actually there's four different pictures in there. We're just taking one of them today. There's a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. And in actual fact, you could hide any three of those and the sentence would still make sense. You are a chosen race so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Or it might be, you're a royal priesthood so that you may proclaim the excellencies of he who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. But in each of those pictures, you proclaim his excellencies in a different way. They're not all saying the same thing. So today, we're focusing on what does it mean to be a chosen people who proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his wonderful light? Well, as I said a moment ago, as I looked at this picture, I began to understand that the focus of that picture is not how we were chosen, and let's all get into that debate about those things, but why we were chosen in that picture. To be chosen in the scriptures usually means that you've been picked by God to do something. Let me give you a bunch of examples so that we can see that. Now, if you're a Sunday school kid and I asked you the answer to a question and you weren't sure what the answer is, your default answer would be Jesus. Thank you. So the first example in scriptures is Jesus. Isaiah 42 verse 1 says this, for example, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights, I put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." And of course, we know that when the Lord Jesus entered the water to be baptized, and they heard a voice from heaven, what did that voice say? Luke 9, verse 35, "Then a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him.'" So the first example from scripture that we're spotting is that Jesus was chosen, but he was chosen why? To do something. To bring justice to the nations. To teach and proclaim God's truth. Therefore, we're to listen. Jesus was, as the chosen one, he was chosen to do something. Let's forget about the mechanics of why or how he was chosen. He was chosen to do a task. Now, what about the disciples? Luke 6, verse 13. "When day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles." He chose 12 for some special blessing, to get a really special gift? No, for a task. John 15, verse 16, as he's talking to his apostles, he says this, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you." He chose the apostles to fulfill a task. Even the angels, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21, in passing, refers to the angels this way, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality." Why are they chosen angels? Were angels chosen and created to just hang up in heaven and be blessed and be? The whole point of angels is they were chosen and created for specific tasks. We know they're all in through heaven giving glory to God. They're running messages for him. They're doing stuff. They're his chosen angels. What about the Apostle Paul? Another example. Remember, Paul is struck down on the road to Damascus, the bright light. He's blinded. He spends several days blind. And then God wants to send one of his servants, Ananias, to go and pray over Paul, and so that Paul can be restored and be able to see and get things going. And Ananias has a little debate with God. God, is this the right address you've given me here? Saul, isn't that the guy that's putting all the Christians in jail and getting them killed? Are you sure you got the right guy you wanted to send me to here? I'm not sure if I have the right address here. And God's answer, Acts 9, verse 15. "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine.'" Why? "To bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel." You see, chosen to do something. Now let me give you just a couple examples about believers in general. Chosen But when you see the word chosen related to believers, immediately there's a task put with it. Colossians 3, verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, sit there and feel blessed because you've been picked. No. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. In other words, do something. I've got something I want you to do. 1 Peter 1 starts this at verse 1. 1 Peter, the first chapter, the opening verse, the greeting says this: to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Chosen why? To obey Jesus Christ. To do something for a purpose. Ephesians 1 verse 4. I know I'm piling it on. This is the last one. But Ephesians 1 verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, so that we would be holy and blameless before him. To be chosen in Scripture is not just a picture of being picked and being on the team, yay me. It's chosen to do something. Chosen for a purpose. We sometimes, as the church, forget that part of being chosen, don't we? We sometimes think of ourselves as being chosen kind of like we did when we were in elementary and high school if we got picked to be on the team. I've been chosen. All right. I was like one of the first five names they called out when the captains were picking who they wanted on their side. I feel pretty good about myself. Matter of fact, every time we do a sport, I get chosen in the top five. That must be pretty good. There's that guy again, chosen last. He's not too good, is he? I feel pretty good about myself when I compare myself to him. That's how we think in elementary school and high school. But is that sometimes how we think about our Christian walk? Because we're part of the chosen people? Do we not sometimes, some of us, get an attitude of superiority towards those who are unsaved? Towards those who don't seem to be, at this point anyway, part of the chosen? That's a mistake. That's not what the chosen, being the chosen, is all about. Being like that is kind of like being, well, the biggest one in this town anyway, one of the biggest ways to be chosen in this town would be to be handed a red and blue jersey with a number on it. And to be drafted or traded to come and play what, for some people might argue, is the most prestigious hockey team in hockey. Wow. Putting on that jersey, how does that feel? Now, can you imagine a player who is chosen to play in this town, who gets to put on that red jersey and just walks around town with that jersey on? I get to wear the red. Never shows up at the Bell Center. Doesn't show up for practice or training. Never hits the ice. Never gets in the game. Just has the shirt. You think someone might sit that person down and explain to them, that's not why you were chosen. You weren't chosen to strut around with the shirt. You were chosen to play on the team. So what does it mean then to be part of a chosen nation? What does it mean to be part of the chosen generation, the chosen people? It means to have been picked by God to somehow fulfill some purpose that this church is supposed to fulfill. Now you might say in the back of your mind, I've heard that phrase before. I thought Israel was the chosen nation. Don't confuse me now and say the church is the chosen nation. I thought Israel was the chosen nation. And we heard some verses read a little earlier in the communion part of the service and by Caitlin a few minutes ago. Deuteronomy 7 verse 6, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God, speaking to Israel now, the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Israel, I thought, is a chosen nation. Yes. And so somehow, for us to understand the picture that the church is being called by God a chosen nation, A chosen people means to somehow be called to fulfill somehow a purpose that Israel was called to fulfill because they were a chosen nation. So what were they called to do? Well, let's look at their history as a nation. There's the call of Abraham in Genesis 12, verse 2. And I will make you a great nation. Oh, okay. So he's picking them as a nation, a chosen nation. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. Strut with that shirt. But it doesn't stop there. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Abraham's call as a special nation is to do a task to somehow bless the other nations. Not to be the chosen nation of God, good for us. They were called to a task to somehow bless other nations. The same call is repeated to his son, Isaac. Genesis 26, verse 3. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For you and your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven. I will give your descendants all these lands, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. It's not, and you just get to hang on to those blessings. Good for you. Somehow you managed to be the chosen nation, Isaac. No. Because you're going to be blessed. Why? Because you're going to somehow bless other nations. And then you go down another generation. Jacob and Esau, twins. Who should be the rightful heir of that family line? The oldest twin, right? The firstborn twin. But in the womb, we read in scriptures, there was a struggle going on. And what was going on? God says, two nations are at struggle in your womb. Two nations. And I have chosen Jacob, the younger one. And then scriptures tells us why, because Jacob was a rascal. It's not because he was the better man. Scriptures actually imply that the reason God chose Jacob was just to show us that he chooses. That he chooses. And it goes on and on. And we often teach, by implication or other ways, we often teach that the blessing that Israel was to give to the nations was the Lord Jesus. That somehow the blessing of to the nations, and this is true, of course, but don't get nervous that I'm about to say that's not true. But Israel, yes, was to be the vehicle through which the Lord Jesus would be presented to the world. But that's not all Israel was called to do to bless the nations. Israel was not just called to be a gene pool for Jesus. Israel had a greater calling that was true for every generation, not just when Jesus showed up. They were called to be God's chosen people so that they could evidence to other people who God was. So that every generation would have a witness of who God was. That God was a guiding God. That God was the only God. That God was the true God. That God was a powerful God. That God was a God who kept promises. And I know when you say that their goal was to witness, that sounds New Testament. Maybe we're reading that back into the Old Testament. You know what? The idea of witnessing doesn't come from the New Testament. It comes from the Old Testament. Listen to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, verse 10. Speaking to Israel, God says, "You are my witnesses." Isaiah 43, verse 10 says, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there is no God formed. There will be none after me. I am the Lord. There's no Savior besides me. It is I who have declared." So I'm the one who makes true statements. "It is I who have declared and saved and proclaimed. And there was no strange God among you. So you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. Israel was not just called to be the gene pool for Jesus. Israel was called in each generation to be a witness to the surrounding nations that there was one God, one true God, who was powerful, who made promises, who kept his promises. Isaiah 12, verse 4 says, "And in that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known his deeds among the peoples," plural. "Make them remember that his name is exalted. Praise the Lord in song, for he has done excellent things. Let this be known throughout the earth," not throughout Israel. Israel was called to witness to the nations who God was and what he was like. Matter of fact, Jeremiah prophesies looking forward in the future, and you see this thought repeated through the Old Testament, but I'm just going to give you one verse. Jeremiah 3, verse 17, looking forward, he says, "At that time they will call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations will be gathered to it," to Jerusalem, "for the name of the Lord, nor will they walk anymore after the stubbornness of their evil heart." So even in the future, looking of Israel's future, the idea was that the nations would somehow come to Israel, come to Jerusalem, in order to relate to God, to understand who God was, to be with God. So for us, for the church, to be a chosen nation means to fulfill the role that Israel was given in being God's witness to the nations. We are called, as Israel was, to witness to each generation who God is, what he's like. God kept promises to Israel so that they could witness to the nations around them that God is a God who keeps promises. God did miracles in Israel so that they could be a witness to the nations around them that God is a powerful God who does miracles. God forgave Israel time and time again when they stumbled so that they could be a witness to the nations around them that God is a God who forgives. Now, you may have caught, a little sidebar here, you may have caught that I said that as the church, we are to fulfill that mandate that Israel was given. I did not say replace, because the scriptures is very clear on that, that the church does not replace Israel, but fulfills its call. It's kind of like if the Habs, let's stick with the analogy, if the Habs cleaned house like they did 2 years ago, if the Habs clean house and all of a sudden a whole bunch of new players are brought in and you barely recognize the team anymore, you don't even know the names on the team, is it still the Habs? Yeah, it's still the Habs. That's why there's pictures in the New Testament where God says, you know what? Israel's like a vine. And I broke off the unproductive branches, and I grafted in the Gentiles like branches from a wild plant and grafted them into that plant. Is it still the same plant? It must be. He didn't say he tore it out and planted a different plant. He said he grafted us into that plant. Now that plant may be unrecognizable because he tore off a lot of branches and put on a lot of new branches. It may look quite different, but it's still the same thing. That's why in Romans 11, starting at verse 1, it says this, trying to help us to understand that. Because we can sometimes get in Christian circles a very negative view of Israel and sort of ignore them completely, but God doesn't. Romans 11, verse 1 says this, "I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he?" Good question, given we seem to be called to replace or fulfill their mandate. Which one is it? "I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. For I too am an Israelite," this is Paul speaking, "for I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scriptures say in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, they've killed your prophets, they've torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they're seeking my life. But what is the divine response to him? What did God answer him? God answered him, I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal." In the same way, then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant in Israel, according to God's gracious choice. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Even today, as John, you mentioned earlier, we were on the same wavelength today, weren't we? Even today, across the world, there are hundreds of thousands of believing Jews. But there are millions of unbelieving Jews. So God's people look quite different. Because the remnant is really a remnant. And those of us who are Gentiles who have been brought into the church, we significantly outnumber those Jewish believers. And we are called to continue that mandate that was given, to be a chosen people, to be a witness to the nations. We're there fulfilling the call of Israel, not replacing them. And again, just to give us an example that helps us understand, it's kind of like Canada. The face of Canada, what your neighbor looks like and who's across the road, is quite different today than it was 100 years ago. The makeup of Canada is quite different today than what it was 100 years ago. And as a matter of fact, just like the church has done, in Canada we've changed a lot of our laws to accommodate for that fact, haven't we? Is it still Canada? Yes. But it's a very different Canada from 100 years ago. It's not a perfect example, but it just helps us to understand a little bit the picture that God gives of the vine, of ripping off the unproductive branches and putting in the Gentiles and attaching them in there. Now, how are we supposed to fulfill this picture and proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light? Well, the first thing we need to do is ask ourselves, as a chosen nation, and I know this is maybe a basic and obvious question, but let me tell you, we don't ask ourselves this all the time. Who are we called in this picture to proclaim His excellencies to? Each other? The angels? To God as part of our worship? Those are all true things, but those are not what the picture is. Sometimes when we're more comfortable fulfilling some of the other pictures, we can be really good at proclaiming His excellencies to each other. We can be really good at proclaiming His excellencies to Him in worship, which is one of the other pictures that will be dealt with, and so on. But this picture calls us to proclaim His excellencies to our neighbors. A very different task. Jesus, for example, was often accused of being the friend of drunkards, prostitutes, and tax collectors. Why? Because He hung out with them. He came to seek and save the lost. He couldn't give a message to people He didn't know or never met face to face or wasn't friends with. And if the only people that we hang out with are Christians, when exactly do we plan to be a chosen nation? How exactly do we plan to be a chosen nation if the only people we hang out with and are friends with are Christians? We can sometimes fill our lives, fill our schedules with all sorts of activities that can be work or school related and then church related, and there's no time left over in our schedule for activities that have anything to do with non-believers. I kind of wondered, I don't want to embarrass us. This is not for the sake of embarrassment, okay? I want to do this just as an exercise, because when we go through these pictures in this series, it's not just so we can have some kind of intellectual conversation about these pictures. It's so that we as a church can try to figure out, how do we reflect these pictures and how can we move forward and what should we be doing, okay? So here's the question I want to ask, and it's not for embarrassment's sake. It's just for us to do this. Stand up if you have at least 10 friends who are not believers, who are not people who go to church. I'm not expecting everybody to stand up, and I'm not expecting you to be embarrassed if you're sitting down. Okay? All right, good. Sit down. Yay! What if only one person had stood up? You may be part of a train club, a quilting club. I'm picking things that I know about the congregation. You may be part of a bowling league. You may be part of, I'm part of a business breakfast once a week. There's maybe two believers in the group of 35 people. When we're part of those things that are our hobbies and our activities and so on, do we think of those things as, that's my outlet, that's my, you might be a soccer mom or a football mom. Or do we think of those things as, that's my outlet, that's my recreation, that's where I go to, or do we think of those things as, wow, that's where I get to be the witness to the nations. That's where I get to be a chosen people. That's where I get to let my light shine, because that's the only place I'm interacting with non-believers. We have to ask ourselves those questions individually. As a church group, we have to ask ourselves those questions. As a church group, every church congregation needs to protect itself against this, that every one of our programs are geared for us. Some of our programs have to be geared to include non-believers. Or else, when do we plan to be the chosen people who are a witness to the nations? Now, for example, there's a Saturday night group that a bunch of people are working on together, the goal of which is to do crafts and movies and stuff for kids of a certain age group. I don't remember the age group. Maybe it's 6 to 14, something like that. And at the moment, it's just kids from our church. But that's not the goal of that group. The goal of that group, because I know, because they made a proposal to the elders, the goal of that group is to be able to offer that program to the community so that people in the neighborhood can say, you know what, wouldn't it be nice to take my wife out for a movie? I can drop my kids off at that program and go, and all of a sudden now we're serving the community and interacting with them. That's the goal of that group. We have to make sure as a church, and every congregation needs to do that, that part of our programs include ways in which we want to interact with the community. That it's not all of our programs are geared towards us. Last night I was at some friend's house who were heavily involved in the walk to Bethlehem at Hudson Baptist. And some of you people have probably been to the walk to Bethlehem. It's an amazing thing. And now here's a description of it that I found posted on a blog of a non-believer. Posted on the blog of a non-believer. Of cheap things you can do in Montreal this season. Okay? Walk to Bethlehem is a theatrical excursion back to the time just before Christ's birth, 2,000 years ago. You'll be escorted through Bethlehem by one of our friendly guides. Who will protect you from Roman soldiers, beggars, and thieves. You'll meet shepherds, wise men, and even angels before finding the baby Jesus in the manger. After what we hope will be a pleasurable visit to Bethlehem, you'll return to the 21st century where you'll enjoy homemade Christmas goodies, chat with some of the cast, and listen to Christmas carols. Last year's walk was presented to an audience of over 3,000. How many of those 3,000 do you think go to Hudson Baptist? 100 of them? That particular program is one way that they are a chosen people, fulfilling that mandate to witness to the nations. Some of us volunteer and help out there. That's great. That's a great way to fulfill that mandate. As individuals, we have to ask ourselves, who do we know? Who are we interacting with? As church, we have to ask ourselves, how are we being the chosen people? And then the third way is also through missions. And that's why the GOM committee is so important in this church. That committee that helps us to support and be heavily involved with our missionaries, because that is another way in which we are a chosen people and witnessing to the nations, whether it's here in Montreal or to the First Native people in Manitoba or in the Sudan or in Rwanda, wherever it happens to be. But that's part of our mandate, to be the chosen people to witness to the nations. I think the biggest challenge most of us have is, what are we supposed to say? What are we supposed to say? The biggest obstacle we have in interacting with our community is that we have, unfortunately, somehow it's gotten into our heads that the expectation is we need to get into a conversation with a non-believer and give them the gospel. There's the four steps, there's this, there's that. Somehow, we don't say anything because we think we're supposed to somehow give them the gospel. And that just seems so weird in most situations. You know why? Because it is. Do you know, if you read your scriptures, a lot of the people who are saved in scriptures, it's because they ask to be saved. So what shall we do to be saved? because they got into a conversation with somebody and then suddenly they wanted to know more. Our job to be a witness to the nations is not, we are supposed to present the gospel, by the way, don't mishear me. But what we are actually supposed to be doing a lot more of is not slipping the gospel into our conversation, but slipping God into our conversation. Why can't it be that when we're talking to a non-believing friend who's struggling with something, why can't we say, can I pray for you? I don't have to give them the gospel. I just told them I'm a believer. I'm going to pray for them. Why can't we say to them, I went through that. You know what? Here's this verse in the scriptures that really comforted me. Can I share it with you? Here's the verse. I didn't give them the gospel. I gave them God. When they're ready for the gospel, they're going to ask. We keep our mouths shut, I think, because we think we're supposed to blurb out the gospel when we're talking to somebody. We just need to talk about God. How was your weekend? How many of us, when somebody asks us how our weekend went, mention in the things that we did that we went to church? Don't we sort of leave that out? Oh yeah, I raked the leaves on Saturday and did something with the kids. Ah, it was the usual stuff. Oh, and I went to church. Really? You went to church? Why did you go to church? They asked the question. We just need to slip God into the conversation. And you know what? The neat thing is, we don't have to be any good at this at all. Can you imagine? We've got a camera on the table, and Mr. Martin is picking his team. And it's his turn to pick. And in the draft, you've got all the lists of people and their stats and their rankings and so on, and you basically know who's going to be the next draft pick because it's going to be the next best player. And I want you to imagine that the camera's focused on Mr. Martin. He picks up the phone, and you're watching intently, any one of you. And you hear your home phone ring. And you go pick it up, and it's him asking you to come play for the Habs. Are you crazy? I don't even own skates. I can't play. I love to watch. Maybe I could coach. But wouldn't that be ridiculous? Because if you're playing for the Habs, they want to pick the best. Is that how God picks his team? That's not what he says. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 26 says this. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen. The things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. We've been called to be a chosen people, a witness to the nations. And you don't even have to be any good at it. The phone has rung. The jersey has been put over your shoulders. It's time for us as a church to play the game.